Good morning, church. Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be in the house of the Lord with you all. King David said, I was glad, wasn't sad, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. My name is Terry. I think most of you know me by now. It is my great honor and pleasure to be able to share God's word with you all today. Again, this is part two of my first ever series in the pulpit. It's a three-part series about the Sabbath of God. And I had originally planned to preach to you from Matthew 12, but as I was praying about that passage, I realized that I would need to spend 2 weeks teaching us to get everything ready so that I could preach to us on week three. And so this is week two of teaching. I just want to acknowledge that I really threw a lot of the word of God at you all last week. It's going to be that way today. Teaching is a little different. I'm just covering a topic and grabbing from the whole of God's word what he has to say about the topic. And I know there was a lot of material, and there's a lot of material today. Next week will be a little bit more normal, okay? I promise. Before I start this week, I want to say the same thing that I said last week, this week, and that is that even though in the course of my sermon I may make reference to our friends, Seventh-day Adventist people, I make reference to them because of their belief that Christians are to keep the Sabbath. And even though I make reference to them and their positions in respect of what I'm teaching on today, and even though I'm not in agreement and I'm teaching what God's word says, I just want everybody to know that I'm not out to ruin anybody's faith. And I take no pleasure in winning an argument. That is contrary to the heart of God. Paul said to the Corinthians, if you have all wisdom and all knowledge and all everything and everything, and you have not love, it's nothing at all. And I really like the verse that I read last week in Acts, where it says this, Priscilla and Aquila heard this guy Apollos teaching, and he was teaching very well, but he had not heard of baptism of the Holy Spirit, only the baptism of John. And it says they took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. And that's my heart for us, is that we would know the word of God more accurately concerning the Sabbath. So last week we learned, by way of a quick summary, that Christians do not keep the Jewish Sabbath, even though Jesus did, and even though the commandment to keep the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. We found out that understanding God's covenants is the key to understanding why the Sabbath no longer applies. And we learned last week that the Bible reveals seven major covenants that he made with mankind. He made some specific covenants with individual people along the way, but he made seven general covenants with mankind along the way. They were the Edenic in the Garden of Eden, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. So that was the list. But what we learned was is that of all those covenants, only one of them contains a commandment that we keep the Sabbath. That is the Mosaic covenant is the only one. And we saw that there is no record in the Bible of God's covenant people keeping the Sabbath before Moses, 2,500 years, or after the cross of Jesus, which is 2,022 years. There is a Sabbath window revealed in Scripture. And we learned that the Mosaic covenant was ended. It was terminated by Jesus's inauguration of the new covenant. And that's our first slide. I'll just review that. It's out of the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews 8, verses 8 to 10 and 13 say this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." Pause. This is the writer of the book of Hebrews quoting Jeremiah, who prophesied this hundreds and hundreds of years before. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the writer of the Hebrews jumps in. He says, in speaking of a new covenant, he, God, makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. My voice is already gone. So today, Christians live under the new covenant made by God with and through Jesus. And Jesus in the new covenant completely and eternally forever fulfilled all of the symbols and all the substance in all of God's previous covenants. We'll get to that a little bit later. And we learned last week that there is no commandment in the new covenant to keep the Sabbath. That's the covenant we live under, and there's no commandment in the new covenant to keep the Sabbath. Rather, the New Testament, which is the portion of God's word that was exclusively written in the New Testament era, it says the opposite. And so this is just one verse. We covered some many last week, but another verse here, it's on the next slide, is Colossians 2, 6 to 17. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Amen. Amen. And we also seen that in the New Testament, we start to see the apostolic church beginning to observe the Lord's Day, which was on Sunday. And I taught you that the Lord's Day is a new institution. It's just like the Lord's Supper. It didn't exist until the New Covenant. And the Lord's Day was observed on Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're taking notes, I don't have the slides, but you could write down Acts 20, verse 7, or you could write down Revelation 1, 10. And then finally, last week, we looked at the fact that these glimpses into the early church life is confirmed by history, and particularly the writings of the leaders of the early church. So the people who were leading the churches that the apostles themselves planted, there's many, many of their writings still in existence today, and their writings say, we keep the Lord's Day. And I don't have a quote, but we read from the epistle of Barnabas last week on that point. So this week we need to address an objection that is often raised by our Adventist friends. And I'm willing to bet that if anybody listened to me yesterday or last week, that you might have thought of this objection your own self during the course of the week. Maybe not, but I'm willing to bet that someone did. And the objection goes something like this. If the Mosaic covenant has been terminated, and with it the requirement to keep the Sabbath, then there can be no requirement that we keep the other 10 commandments. That means that there's no prohibition against stealing and lying and committing adultery and committing murder, because you can't pick and choose, Terry. And that's the objection. And I will say, to be fair, that is logical. If we say that the requirement to keep the Sabbath has been removed, and it has been, then it does follow that the laws against coveting and idolatry, for example, have also been removed. Right? So on the face of it, it looks like we have a problem. But I'm here and I'm happy to declare to you, friends, that God and his word are perfect. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And Jesus said that he is the spirit of the truth. And Jesus said he will lead us into all the truth. So no matter where the Bible takes us today, we know that we're in good hands. Amen? Amen. Okay. So the first part of the Bible's answer to this puzzle is this truth. We are saved by grace through faith. So let's all say that together. One, two, three. We are saved by grace through faith. So we have to settle it in our hearts today, friends, that under the new covenant, But even under the Abraham, under Abraham's covenant, which existed for 430 years before Moses ever showed up on the scene, God's people are in no way justified by the good things that they do or the bad things that they don't do. Okay? And the word justified just means made right before God. God's people have never been made right by the good things that they do or the bad things that they don't do. When God sovereignly promised Abraham that salvation would come to the whole world through his seed, the Messiah, Abraham believed. He just believed, friends, God's word to be true. He just believed. He had a true faith. And God said that that faith put things right. And so let's look at what it says in Genesis 15, 5 to 6. It says, "And he, God, brought him, Abraham, outside and said, 'Look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him," God said to Abram, "'so shall your offspring be.'" The guy's never had a kid. He's probably 90 years old by now. His wife is 80. He says, "So shall your offspring be." And he, Abram, believed the Lord. And he, God, counted it to Abram as righteousness. Praise the Lord. He believed God, and God said, "That makes you right with me." And Paul is very clear in the New Testament that Christians, you and me, are also made right with God on the very same basis. So let's look at our next slide. This is Brother Paul in Romans 4. He says, "But the words that I just read, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, who delivered him up for our trespasses and raised him for our justification." So the Apostle Paul says, when we have the same sort of faith that Abraham had, then God's declaration, he was made righteous, we will be made righteous as well. But we should be careful, okay, because it is not our faith itself that has any power. Our faith isn't magic. It doesn't have power. Our faith is in God and in the power of the blood of Jesus. But faith, and only faith, is what allows and enables God to graciously declare us righteous. Without faith, he can't make that declaration. And the Bible says that by our faith in Jesus, the very righteousness of God is attributed, it's imputed, it's accounted to us. That's our next slide. This is Romans 3:21-22. This subject is a tour of the force of the book of Romans. We cover a lot of it, but this is what it says. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." We get the righteousness of God. Abraham got the righteousness of God for all who believe. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So salvation is a threshold issue. It's an all or nothing thing. Either you are in covenant fellowship with God through his son, Jesus, or you're not. Or either you are, as the Bible says, in Christ, or you're not. It's the same thing. It's one or the other, friends. But listen, if you are not in Christ, okay, then nothing that you do matters. You can try being as righteous as God himself till you're blue in the face. You can keep the Sabbath with such religious zeal that all the neighbors in the neighborhood marvel at you. But it all means nothing, friends. No one can ever be made right with God this way. And God's word is very, very clear. I don't have the slides, but if you have, you're taking notes, read Galatians 3:10 through 14. It's frightening. It says that when we try to be right with God in that way, we're cursed. We're under a curse. But friends, the inverse is true, okay? So if you are in Christ, then nothing that you do or don't do affects or can affect your salvation. If you're in Christ, nothing that you do or don't do can affect your salvation. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and mine and yours. And it was our sins past, present, and future. All of them. Not some, all of them. Are there any sins? Is there any sin that Jesus didn't die for? No, his blood blots them all out. Past, present, and future. All of them. This staggering truth, which is difficult for people to accept or agree with, this truth is that we cannot out-sin the grace of God. So chapter 5 of the book of Romans stands for the truth that the grace of God is greater than the sins of man. The whole chapter stands for the truth that the grace of God is greater than the sins of man. Let's just read Paul's conclusion at the end of that chapter. It's our next slide. Romans 5:20 says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. The verse in some translations says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Which is greater, friends? Which is greater, you and your sin or God and his mercy? Which is greater, your sin or the blood of Jesus? We're little, okay? We're little. Jesus is God. His blood is sufficient. It's sufficient. Hallelujah. It's sufficient for my sins. I'm a great sinner, but God's blood is sufficient. So salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And that is the answer to our problem. Sinners like us are saved by the finished work of Jesus on the cross plus nothing. I'll say it again. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is that we are reconciled to God by the finished work of Jesus on the cross plus nothing. It is not Jesus and thou shalt. It is not Jesus plus thou shalt not. It is not Jesus and thou shalt tithe. It is not Jesus and keep the Sabbath. So I'm going to quote to you from the lyrics of the song that we're going to sing after. And these are the lyrics to the most beautiful song. It says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise God. So that's step one. And the funny thing is, even though I have just told you all the greatest news that anybody in this life can ever hear, I know that some of you aren't satisfied. I know some of you aren't satisfied. And what you're thinking is this. You are thinking, well, based on what you just told me, Terry, you keep telling me the same thing. It means that I can go and do whatever I want. And as long as I have faith in Jesus, I'm okay. No one's thinking that, huh? So it's funny because that is exactly what people have thought from the time the gospel was ever preached. Starting 2,000 years ago, when the true gospel was preached, that's what people always thought. And that's why sometimes the great Bible teachers say the gospel is scandalous. It's a scandal. It's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And people think that way, okay? But, well, and people thought that way, and even worse, teachers rose up in the church that taught that. Okay, that's what Jude says. People have worked their way into the churches and teach that God's marvelous grace is a means for sensuality. Okay, the apostles were aware of this. So let's just listen to a few things that the apostles say about this. So the next slide is Romans 6 and 1, 2a and verses 6, 15. This is what Paul says. He's dealing with the exact same thing you weren't thinking. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Okay, well, was it just Paul? No, the Apostle John said the same thing. Our next slide is 1 John 3, 9 and 10. The Apostle John said, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So these verses show us, friends, that under the new covenant, Christians live holy, righteous lives, moral lives. A Christian, the Bible says, practices righteousness and loves his brother. Amen? That's what it says. So how this happens, apart from the Ten Commandments, is most marvelous, and it's divine. It is revealed in a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 6, 14 and 15, and similar phrases that he uses elsewhere in his epistles. So let's see this phrase. I'm going to teach on it. The next slide says Romans 6, 14 and 15. This is what Paul said. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. So we need step two to address what you weren't thinking is we have to see what the difference is between being under the law and being under grace. So to be under the law, that Paul is saying, it means to be under the letter of the law. It means strict adherence without deviation from the written and legal requirements of the law of Moses. You follow? To be under the law means to be under the letter of the law, the written legal requirements, strictly and without deviation. Okay, so a good example of that is the dietary laws. Okay, so in the law of Moses, there's rules about what God's people could eat and couldn't eat. And there's two that I really don't like. So this one, he says, if it has a split hoof and it chews the cud, then it's good. You can eat that. But if it only has one or the other, you can't eat it. So there's no bacon. Okay? It says, if it has fins and scales, you can eat it. But if it doesn't have both, it's no good. It's no lobster tail either. So that's the letter of the law, okay? The rules are final and absolute. Okay, now in the context of this series that we're talking about and talking about the Sabbath, being under the law means you must go to church on a certain day of the week only. It means you must start resting at the exact minute that the sun sets until the exact minute that it sets again the next day. It means you must not pick up sticks on the Sabbath or make a fire with them. It means you cannot gather food on the Sabbath. And it means you must strictly obey every other prescription and prohibition in the law. That is being under the law. Do you understand? That is what it is like. Okay. And it's important to note that the Bible says, if you decide that that's how you're going to be, if you're going to be under the law on one point, then you got to be under it all. Remember, we can't pick or choose. Okay, and so I'm going to read to you what, it's not on a slide, but I'll read it to you. Brother Paul said, I say it again, if you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, that was part of the law, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. That's Galatians 5:3. If you're going to do one part of it, you've got to do it all. Okay, now this is very important. Okay, listen to me. Because of the conclusions against Sabbath keeping that follow from Paul's statement that we're not under the law like this, our Adventist friends say that Paul only means we're not under the civil law and under the ceremonial parts of Moses' law. They say we're not under the civil and the ceremonial parts of Moses' law, but the moral law, the Ten Commandments, they say, yep, that's in full force and effect, and we're under it. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Remember, I told you that Moses' law had three parts. It had civil parts, which were for like running the courts in Israel, like how the judges would decide legal cases, okay? The civil law. It had ceremonial laws, which dealt with the running of the tabernacle and giving offerings and all this. And it had moral laws, like the Ten Commandments, okay? So that is what is all in the law. Our Adventist friends say, you're not under the civil law and under the ceremonial law, but you're under the moral law. Okay? But there are problems with this interpretation of God's words, friend. Okay? In the first place, the Bible doesn't say that only the requirement to follow certain laws was done away with. It doesn't say that. It says the Mosaic covenant was done away with. It says the covenant was done away with. So everything that came into play through that covenant is done away with. The whole kit and caboodle. It didn't say just this is done away with and just that. It says the Mosaic covenant is gone. So if the Ten Commandments are part of the Mosaic covenant, then they're gone. And they are. They're the heart of it. Okay. But secondly, and this is important, we can't twist the Apostle Paul to say this. We can't do that. Paul said we aren't under the law. He didn't say we aren't under the civil law and we aren't under the ceremonial law. You're adding words into God's word. You're adding words into the text that aren't there. You're modifying what the word of God is saying to suit your doctrines. Do you see this? That's very, very dangerous. You cannot do that. We cannot do that. You cannot add in words. You have to deal with the words that the Bible gives you. The most important rule, friends, for interpreting the Bible is you have to let the Bible interpret itself. You cannot add to it or take anything away. So just for example, we're going to do a Bible study right now, okay, live. So to understand what Paul meant when he says you are not under the law, you have to look at the Bible. You have to look at the Bible. And so what you do is you look at the context. You look at the verses right before and right after the verse you're trying to figure out. We're trying to figure out what is the word when Paul said you're not under the law. We're trying to figure out what he meant by the law. So we look a little bit before, we look a little bit after. Does the word help us understand? Okay, if that doesn't help, then you should look at the rest of that chapter or the rest of that book and see, is there any light on that? Does the book or the chapter teach us what he was saying when he says the law? If that doesn't work, then maybe you look at other books in the Bible of the same genre, okay, by the same author, dealing with the same topic. So you can't go and say, well, Paul in Romans is saying we're not under the law. What does the law mean? You shouldn't start by looking in the prophets or in Revelation or in Psalms, because those are poetry and prophecy. They're different genres. You want to stay to the same genre. So if the book of Romans doesn't tell us what it means, then we should look at Paul's other epistles because they're the same genre of the Bible. You understand? Okay. So when we do this, we find that the New Testament, and Paul in particular, uses the phrase the law to refer to all parts of the law of Moses. He uses it to refer to the civil law, he uses it to refer to the ceremonial law, and he uses it to refer to the moral law. So here's some examples. They're not on the slides, but you can write down the verses. So in Hebrews 9:22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, most everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." So the law there is talking about the ceremonial law that had to deal with all the offerings, like all the offerings, the guilt offerings, the blood offerings, the sin offerings. That's what the word the law there is talking about in that verse. Okay. In the book of Acts 23:3, it says, "Then Paul said to them, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck.'" So there, the law means the civil laws, the laws for running a court. He was before a judge of Israel. And he said, he's using the words law, the law, but it's referring to the civil law. Okay. Next. Paul also uses the word the law to refer to the moral law and the Ten Commandments. So Romans 2:22-23 says, remember, this is Romans. Now we're in the book that we're in. We're trying to figure out, okay? In Romans, Paul says, "You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law." So in that verse, he's using the word the law, and he's referring directly to two of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery, and you who abhor idols, you shall not commit idolatry. So in the book of Romans in chapter 2, when Paul uses the word the law, he's referring to directly the Ten Commandments. Do you understand? Okay, then there's an even interesting thing. Paul even used the phrase the law to refer to the prophets, not even the books of Moses. And that's common. Often the phrase the law is meant to mean the whole entire Old Testament. And so in 1 Corinthians 14:21, it's not a slide. It says, this is Paul saying, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Well, that's a quote from Isaiah, but Paul's saying it's the law. Okay? So my point is that Paul uses the phrase the law to refer to all aspects, including the moral law. Okay? You still with me? Okay, so now let's go back to Romans 6, where Paul said, you are not under the law, you're under grace. What did he mean then? Okay, so I got to get my Bible and we're going to read it. So it's not on the slide, but in Romans 6, 14 and 15, he says, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, but under grace. And verse 15 says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law? By no means. So then it's not clear. What kind of law is Paul talking about? The Adventists say, well, he's just saying that means the civil law and the ceremonial law. Well, is that true? Okay, well, if you keep on reading in the book, you can read it at home, but if you read to the rest of chapter 6, there's no clues. Okay, if you read the beginning of chapter 7, there's still no clues. But when you get to chapter verse 7 of chapter 7, so a few verses ahead, a few right in the context, this is what it says. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Okay, so right in the context, when Paul says, you are not under the law, a little bit ahead, he's carrying the same thought, the same argument. He says, the law says you shall not covet. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments, okay? So we cannot say that Paul didn't mean we're not under the Ten Commandments, because in this passage, he refers to the law to mean the Ten Commandments. Do you understand? So when Paul said we're not under the law, we're under grace, he means, in fact, the moral law, including the Ten Commandments. He said so. The Bible says so, friends. Okay, so we're past that. That was a tough thing. So the next step is to see that this business of being under the law, including the moral law, under the Ten Commandments, is a bad thing. It's not a good thing in God's heart. The Bible says that the ministry of God's law to those under it is a ministry of death and condemnation. So let's read a verse from Romans, what Brother Paul said, verse Romans 4, 15a says, it says, the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. So in this passage, Paul says that the law brings punishment, okay, which is bad. But in another passage in Corinthians, which we will get to in a bit, he says the law brings condemnation and death. That's the ministry of God's law to us. And that's why Paul says we're not under it. The reason that the law ministers only punishment and condemnation and death to those who are under it is because nobody can keep it. So no one can keep it. So it never gives you the thumbs up. It only gives you the thumbs down because you can't keep it, friends. That's why it condemns us. That's why it kills us, some translations say. Okay? And that's not just me. That was the whole point of what the Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what Jesus taught on the Sermon of the Mount, on the Sermon of the Mount about the law? This is what he said. He said things like, you have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, if you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. He said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you lust after someone in your heart, you've already committed adultery with them. Remember that? And he gave four other examples about oaths and other things. Okay, but two of the six examples that he gave were straight out of the Ten Commandments, friends. And Jesus taught us this. This is what he was teaching us. He says that keeping the letter of the law, the externals of the law, the prescriptions and the prohibitions of the law, it's totally insufficient in God's eyes. Jesus was showing the people that no one keeps the law, because even if we manage to keep the letter of the law on the outside, Even if we don't commit adultery with anybody, we're breaking the spirit of the law on the inside in our hearts. Do you understand? This is a profound, profound revelation, friends. This is the key. If we only follow the letter of the law, we're not really keeping it at all. But if we could somehow keep the spirit of the law, the inside of it, then the letter of the law is immaterial. If only we could stop hating people, this business about murdering people wouldn't even matter, man. If only we could stop lusting after people, this commandment to not commit adultery wouldn't matter anything. So to Jesus and to God, the internal aspect, the spiritual, I'll call it the spiritual aspect of the law is what truly matters. Okay? Now let's imagine this. This is wonderful. Let's imagine what Jesus might have said to us, to them, if he had applied his teachings to the Sabbath. I think Jesus would have said something like this, okay? You have heard it said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and you shall do no work on the Sabbath day. But I say to you, anyone who thinks about working on the Sabbath, anybody who worries in his heart for 1 second about anything on the Sabbath, anybody who is moved from absolute and perfect peace in his inner man for an instant, for any reason, has broken the Sabbath in his heart. You see that, friends? Can anybody say that they keep the Sabbath, friends? No. There's no winning, friends, under the law. There's no winnings for us or for our Adventist friends or anybody, man. Trying to be a Christian under the law is hopeless. It's altogether hopeless. But God knows. And so that's why he released us from Moses' command. And that's why Paul is so adamant, you're not under the law. Okay, so we saw that the opposite or the alternative to being under the law like this is what? Being under grace. When a person lives in and under and by the grace of God, it is altogether different from a life under the law. Okay? Only under God's covenant of grace does this happen to a human being. Okay? First, we repent of our sins. That's an inward thing. We repent of our sins and we are baptized, okay? But baptism is just an outward sign of, again, an inward thing that's happening. So we repent, we are baptized to show an inward work of God's Spirit in our heart. And then the Bible says, in some mysterious and miraculous way, Jesus said, you don't know, you can't figure it out. It says, we are born again. We're born again. This is what the Apostle John says in John 1:12-13. He said, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You become born again by God's Spirit. And Paul told the church, when we're born again, we become new on the inside. We become brand new creatures on the inside. And the Bible says one day at the resurrection, we'll be brand new on the outside too. Hallelujah. Okay. And Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, if anybody is in Christ, behold, the new has come and the old has passed away. It's so marvelous. Sorry, I'm excited, but it's marvelous, man. Because before I was a Christian, I really wrestled with sin and I really couldn't beat it. And I couldn't keep the law. God's way under grace. Oh man, it's the best. It's the best. Okay, then if that isn't enough, if that wasn't enough, God promises to give us and even fill us, baptize us, bury us in the Holy Spirit. Imagine this. This is the craziest thing I've thought of ever. It's God's Holy Spirit living inside us. The spirit of the creator living inside the creation. It is like me fashioning a person out of Play-Doh and then being able to take my spirit and put it into that thing. It's just unfathomable. It's unfathomable. But that's what God promises us. And let's read what Brother Peter said when he was preaching after the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He said, Acts 2, 38, 39, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. We saw that every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the new covenant, friends, we follow in the exact footsteps of our Savior. There's death, there's repentance. Jesus died. We repent. It's death to self. Okay. He was buried. We're baptized. The Bible says baptism is a picture of being buried with Christ. And Jesus rose again. And then we're born again. We're resurrected on the inside with a new life. It's exactly the steps that Jesus took. Okay. And then as new born again, spirit-filled creatures, we begin to practice living new lives under God's grace and in his Spirit. That's what we get to do. And so this means, friends, under the new covenant, we are guided and directed in our lives, not by Moses' laws, but by a person, by the leadings and promptings of God's own Holy Spirit. We're not guided by rules anymore. We're guided by God's own Spirit. You could write down Romans 8:14. That's what it says. So let's listen. We're getting there. We're just about done. Are you guys still with me? I'm still going, so you got to stay with me, okay? So let's listen to how the Bible describes and utterly contrasts living a life under the old covenant, under the law, and living in the new covenant under God's grace. Just listen to this. It's amazing. So there are actual slides. So our first slide is Galatians 5, verses 16, 18, and 25. And this is what it says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You won't be doing it because Moses said you can't. You'll be not doing it because you're following the Holy Spirit. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Hallelujah. Now let's listen to this. I referred to this before. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. This is amazing. You could preach 100 sermons on this passage coming up. It's two slides, I think, Ellie. So here it is. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 11. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, not with laws, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is not carved on tablets of stone. That's a direct reference to the Ten Commandments. Moses came down the mountain with the tablets of stone. On them was written the Ten Commandments. It's not carved on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit, hallelujah, gives life. The old way, which with laws etched in stone, that's the Ten Commandments, friends, led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Have you ever seen a Christian whose face is glowing? I have. In the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious. If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which remains forever? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What could you say? What could you say, Mrs. Kim? God is wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. And the result, the fruit, the Bible says, of living by God's Spirit boils down to one thing. What? Fruit of God's Spirit living in our lives boils down to one thing. Love. And guess what? There's no law against that. Let's look at what Paul said to the Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And guess what else? Guess what else? This is it. This is it. Right here's the answer. You want it? Here it is. And guess what else? God says that living under his grace, by his Holy Spirit, in love, that actually fulfills the real and true and spiritual requirements of God's laws. Even the Ten Commandments. Let's read what he says in Romans 13, 8 through 10. This is what Paul says. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, what does he mean by the law? Maybe he means the civil law or the ceremonial law. No, for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment, you shall keep the Sabbath, are all summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Hallelujah. I don't think I've said hallelujah so many times in a sermon that I've ever preached. That's the answer, friends. That's the answer. Christians do not live righteous lives by living under the letter of the law. We're not governed by rules anymore. We live righteous lives by yielding to God's Spirit. It's all about rules? No, it's all about a loving relationship with God. Under the law, listen to this, friends. Under the law, Moses says, thou shalt. Thou shalt not. Under God's grace, the Spirit of God says, I have made all things new for you. I have made all things new for you. Now abide in me, and I will teach you how to love God and love others. Okay, can I just preach a little bit more? Okay, so this is why, friends, this is why this question that says, well, if the Ten Commandments are gone, then we can do anything we want. That's foolish, because that means you still have a sinful nature inside of you that wants to sin when it can. And the sinful man needs laws. You cannot do this. You cannot do that. You cannot do this. Me and Brother Wayne were driving the other day, and I was preaching to him this in the car, this exact thing. But when God makes us new on the inside, there's no need to tell me not to sin, man. It's the thing I want to do least in life. I hate it the most. I want to please him. I don't need anybody to tell me not to sin. I know it's sin, and I hate it. I need help following God. I need help loving him. Okay? That's the difference. That's the new covenant way. Okay, so we're just about done, friends. We're just about done. So the reality of God's grace, what I'm teaching you, this explains why when the New Testament talks about the Sabbath, it shies away from the letter of the law altogether, and it moves into the Spirit. And it moves into grace. So let's just read the section in the New Testament that talks the most directly about the Sabbath for a prolonged period. I'm just reading excerpts, but it's the section that deals the most directly on it. And listen to what it says and what it doesn't say. It's very interesting. It's our next slide. It's Hebrews 4, 1, 6, 9, and 11a. This is what it says. New Testament, New Covenant. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. That was the Israelites. So there is a special rest still waiting for God's people. So let's do our best to enter that rest. So these verses show us that the spirit of the law, and the spirit of Moses' commandment, Sabbath commandment, the principle of it, the ideal of it, the ideal that God's people would have a regular, intentional time of rest, that still remains. But all the letter of the law, all the garbage, it's been removed. Okay? Just like under the law, God's heart is still that we wouldn't hate anybody. But the business about murdering can be removed because hate is the real thing. And so under the Sabbath commandment, the true law is regular rest. God has that for us. It says there's still a rest for us. That principle and that ideal for his people is still there. But it's not how we get right with him. Okay? And this is exactly what I'm touching on is exactly the whole point of everything Jesus taught in my main passage on the Sabbath in Matthew 12 that I couldn't get to till next week. Okay, it's so amazing to read that passage now that we've got what we've got under our feet. It's so amazing because in that passage, the Pharisees come at Jesus swinging this sword about the law. They're going to cut him down, man. They're swinging the letter of the law. Don't you know what your guys are doing is contrary to the law? That's what they said to him. And Jesus turns it completely upside down. And he completely undoes everything that they know about the Sabbath. And he takes it totally into the realm of grace and love under the new covenant. It's just amazing, and it's powerful, and it's freeing, and we're going to talk about that next week, so please come back. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed to hear the word of the Lord. Okay, so I'm almost done, but I want to close. I want to close with one more powerful example that in my heart, it ended all doubt. It ended all doubt for me, and so I want to share that with you, okay? So I want to read to you about law and grace in the life or in God's dealings with Father Abraham. So we're going to read it. It's not on the slides, but it's a very long passage. But you don't have to listen hard. Just listen to God's word, okay? It's a long passage, but just listen to it. Just let it flow. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk with me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. This is Genesis 17 for you flipping. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Again, the guy never had a kid yet, never had a son. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting covenant, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, here it is, listen to this. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So do you hear this, friends? God, to me, God is using the strongest possible language to communicate with Abraham what is legally required of him under God's covenant with him. Is there any doubt? It's completely in black and white. He's saying to Abraham, you must do this. You and everybody. And if you don't, you broke my covenant, you're cut off. That's what it says, right? Very clearly. Okay, and yet, friends, even this is the sign and the seal of Abraham's covenant. It's external. And under the new covenant, God said this is set aside for the spiritual reality. And this is Abraham's covenant, which merged into the new covenant. God says, friends, that even the law of circumcision, it's only a type. It's only a figure. The Bible says it's only a shadow. It's only a prophetic picture of God's true aims for his people. Amen? Let's listen to what God's true aims are. Let's listen to what God says about this. Galatians, next slide. We're just about done, friends. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. It says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you want to keep the Sabbath, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. you who would be justified by the law, for you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's read another verse, same book, Galatians 6, chapter 15, chapter 6, verse 15, a little further. It says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Let's read one more verse. It's so beautiful. Brother Paul in the book of Romans 2, 28 to 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not of the letter. His praise is not from man, but is from God. Hallelujah. Now, friends, if this is what God says about circumcision, the sign and seal of Abraham's, remember, eternal, everlasting, and irrevocable covenant. Remember, we learned that last week. How much more is it true of the sign and seal of the Mosaic covenant, the Sabbath, which was only temporary, which was revoked? If it's true for circumcision, it's most certainly true of the Sabbath. It's all a heart issue, friends. It's all a heart issue. You can be circumcised in your flesh. If your heart isn't circumcised, it's nothing. You can go to church on whatever day you want, but if your heart isn't there, it doesn't matter. Even before the foundation of the world, friends, God's plan has always been to do through the life, sacrificial death, and resurrection of Jesus what neither the law of Moses nor we ourselves could do. This is my last slide. It's Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. So beautiful words of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened through the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of God, of the law, might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hallelujah. So friends, I want to conclude by just saying that God is after our hearts today. He's after the real thing. He's after true redemption, true salvation, true restoration, true freedom, true love, true relationship, not fake, not external, internal. But you know what, friends? Some of you have been holding back from the Lord for a long time now. You have a stronghold, the Bible says. The Bible says it's a stronghold in your mind that you think you can't come to the Lord because you can't do it. Because you think you could never do it. You can't measure up. You think it's about performing. But guess what? You can't. I can't. Nobody can. And God knows. So he sent Jesus. And Jesus lived a sinless life for us, for you, for me. And God says, friends, he can, and he will give you his very own righteousness if you will receive it. If you will receive it, the Bible says, as a free gift. But you have to surrender yourself to him. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. Either you are the Lord, you are Lord of your life, or Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm here to tell you, God is, or friends, as God's ambassador, the Bible says I'm standing as God's ambassador, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he came to set you free. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Lord, it was like Dwight said, I think, in prayer, the more that we know about you, the more that we learn about you, the more wonderful it gets. But the word says every good and perfect thing comes down from God, and there's no shadow of turning in you. There's no shadow of turning in you, God. The enemy, the devil, and sinful people have shadows of turning, God. They will say, here, partake of this. Here, do this. Here, have this. It'll be good for you. And then there's a shadow of turning, God. And then there's a sting of sin. And there's sorrow, and there's regret and remorse. And pain, man. And God, we regret sorrow for years. For a lie, for the lie. But God, there's no shadow of turning in you. You're not a man who said that you should lie. You tell us the truth, God. You told us today that we're free, that you would make us new on the inside, God, and that we could walk with you in love. We could figure it out by loving you. Yeah, we're going to stumble, Lord. We're going to fall. But you said our sins have been taken care of. That's away from us. We get to practice being like you. God, how we want to be like you. Oh, God, please, God, come. Holy Spirit, come and use this word to just shatter and erase and tear down, God, all the lies, God, of religious lies, God. All the baggage, God, that people have in their lives about what it means to follow you, God. What it means to be loved by you. What it means to love you. You said, Jesus, you said, take my yoke upon you because it's easy and light. It's easy and light. And you're lowly and gentle in heart towards us. God, Holy Spirit, move in every person, God, that hears your word today, that they would, like Abraham says, he fell down before you, that we would surrender to you and lay it down and call you Lord and call upon you. You said everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this house. Thank you for these people, your children. Thank you for Pastor Keith and Helen who aren't here. Thank you for everything. Thank you for Jesus. We love you so much, God. Amen.